Well, good morning, church. I'm really grateful to be with you this morning. If you are visiting, I should probably say that I'm not the usual preacher. Every month that has five Sundays, when we get to the fifth Sunday, a member of the congregation is granted the privilege of being able to speak in from the group, and I get to have that turn this week. Now, throughout the Bible, we can find many examples of God choosing various people for various missions. God chooses Abraham in the book of Genesis to be the father of his earthly nation. He then goes on in Exodus to choose Moses to lead that nation out of captivity and to the promised land. From there, he chooses Joshua to finish that quest and help the people settle the land of Canaan. Then he goes on and he chooses various prophets to help lead his people back whenever they go astray. But only once does he choose someone to bear and raise his son. And that person is Mary. Scott read for us from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to go back to that right now. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we can read of the angel Gabriel giving Mary the news. And I want you to pay special attention to how Gabriel describes Mary in this passage. We're only going to go down to verse 33 for now. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Twice, the angel refers to Mary as favored. The first time, he just generally refers to her as a favored woman. You know, perhaps she is favored because she is blessed by God, because she has been called to do this great task. But the second time he words it more specifically, he says to her, "For you have found favor with God." What is it about Mary that makes her so special? Again, God chooses Mary out of all of the people in the world at the time to be the mother of Jesus, to raise and nurture the child who would become the Savior to all. He entrusts her with the incarnate Word during the period of his life when he would be the most vulnerable, during his formative years, What kind of person would you entrust such a great responsibility to? It's one thing to lead a nation of people across the wilderness toward the promised land. It's another thing to be the person who will raise through childhood, an earthly childhood, a piece of the Trinity. What would you look for in a person that you would trust with such an awesome responsibility? And when we look at what Mary demonstrates that perhaps caused her to find favor in God's sight, we find lessons for who we should be as followers of Christ, as people of God. Sometimes we pigeonhole our lessons about Mary. We look at her and we say, she has great lessons for mothers. This is a great example of who a woman in Christ should be. And indeed, those are valid lessons. But Mary speaks to more than just her womanhood. She speaks to what it is to be a pleasing vessel of God in the New Testament. And she shows all of us who we should be, regardless of parental status, regardless of gender. We all have things to learn from Mary. Now, the first thing that stands out about Mary is how she reacts to the news from Gabriel. At first, she, of course, questions how such a thing is possible. She knows she can't be pregnant. So she very logically goes to wondering how this could be. But after the angel explains everything is possible with God, she answers in verse 38, I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Listen to how humbly she accepts this message, how she chooses to be obedient through that humility. The first thing that stands out to me about Mary is the humble obedience she is willing to show. God looks for humble people to do his work. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, in the same way you younger men be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Additionally, see James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It takes humility to look at God's word. See that it demands change from us. And then do that change. It takes humility to put others before ourselves, to put our God before ourselves. When Mary was faced with God's will for her, her response was to acknowledge her place as God's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Are you willing to say as much when God asks challenging obedience from you? Think about what Mary was humbly accepting when she said those words to Gabriel. She was accepting carrying a child, going into labor. She was accepting motherhood, an unplanned motherhood at that. These are incredibly large commitments. They are long commitments. These are life-changing commitments. Does he ask anything more challenging from any of us? Mary shows us what it is to be a humble and obedient servant of God. Beyond being humble, we see in Mary a person who has a heart for what is good. She chooses to meditate on the right things as Jesus grows and she continues to grow in the Lord. Twice in Luke, we read of Mary keeping things in her heart. The first is in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 15. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. All were in awe. All were amazed, but Mary. I like that contrast in there. But Mary. But what was Mary doing? But Mary was treasuring these things in her heart, and she was meditating on them. The other time is in Luke chapter 2 still, but now down in verse 47. To give you the context of this, this is the rather famous account of Jesus staying behind as a tween in the temple to speak with the temple teachers and how they were so amazed at his knowledge. Yet Mary and Joseph had started to return home and were a good way off when suddenly they had that moment that every parent fears of, has anyone seen Jesus? Has anyone seen my child? Do you know where they are? So very naturally, they're worried. They're upset. And you see that mix of emotions happening when they get back and they see Jesus sitting there speaking with those teachers in such a mature way. And they're astonished at it. But at the same time, they're like, what were you thinking? Just like any of us would be. I'm going to start in verse 47 now. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. As Mary is learning more about her son, who is one day going to be her savior, as she's learning more about him, she's treasuring these things She is meditating on them. She is helping these strange occurrences, these pieces of information, these new details, increase her understanding of who and what her son Jesus really is. What do you and I store up in our hearts? We should have hearts always longing to learn more and understand more about God's Word. There are many things worth learning in this world, but nothing is more worthy of our attention than godly matters. See how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 4. This is verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. We should all be like Mary in this regard. We should be storing up in our hearts things that are honorable, commendable, lovely, and pure. We should dwell on praiseworthy things. Finally, we see in Mary a woman of devotion. Mary shows up multiple times in the Gospels through various stages of her faith growing, waning, growing again. But I don't know anything that describes her devotion as much as the fact that we see her at the cross. Remember the scene of the cross? Jesus is approached in the garden by Judas and numerous others, a mob, including some Roman guards. He's carried off and put through humiliating trial after humiliating trial. And in the process, almost every one of his apostles scatters. When Jesus goes to that cross, when he bears his cross up the Calvary Road, he is all but alone. There are only two familiar faces we see recorded. And they're in John 19, 25 through 27. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, stepping back from it and putting a commentary hat on, the disciple he loved is often how John referred to himself in his gospel. So he's seeing John there. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here now is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. So I did misspeak. He had more than two familiar faces there, but there was a surprisingly small amount of individuals that Jesus had worked with, had been friends with, had been family with, who were actually there. You know who strikes me as conspicuously absent? We know that Jesus has more family than just Mary. Now, Joseph disappears from the picture of the Gospels rather early. We don't know. There are traditions, there are stories about what happened with Joseph, but we don't know why he's not in the picture here. But he's pretty much not in the picture from the wedding in Cana through the rest of the Gospels. But there are other family members who are in the picture. Jesus had brothers. Jesus had sisters, according to Matthew 15, 54 through 58. However, like the majority of his apostles, his siblings are nowhere to be seen at the cross. His earthly family, both his biological earthly family and his chosen earthly family, are scattered and are gone. Jesus entrusts these two, Mary and John, who are devoted enough to be with him at the cross, to care for each other. We don't actually see any more of Mary after this, except for a footnote in the first chapter of Acts, that she is living with the apostles. So I think there we can see the fulfillment of what Jesus said here. Mary, care for John. John, care for Mary. She is devoted, and she is there when so many others are not. In Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47 now, Luke describes the early church as a group of devoted people. He says, those who accepted his, that would be Peter's, message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And those people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. My apologies just for a minute. The rest of my notes are missing from this particular device. And while I probably have most of what I wanted to say memorized, I don't trust myself to have all of Acts memorized. Here we are. Thank you for your patience. I'm going to start at, then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day, the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Do you hear twice in that passage, these early disciples devoted themselves? This was not a casual interest to them. It was not a hobby. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the work of the early church. They devoted themselves to Christ. What is it to truly be devoted to Christ and His Word? I think Jesus himself explains it best in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, 37 through 39, Jesus describes what Christian devotion looks like. He says, "The person who loves even father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it." Jesus tells us to do what we see in Mary, to join him at the cross. We do that by utterly denying our own priorities, our own plans, our own desires. And then we join him in death. Mary shows us what it is to be devoted. First, she's a devoted mother. But by now, I am convinced she is a devoted disciple. And we should all be as devoted in our discipleship. A humble and obedient heart. A heart that stores up those things that are good and profitable for our spiritual development. And finally, a heart devoted to Christ Jesus. These qualities, and possibly more, are reasons why Mary found favor in God's sight. I can only pray that I can demonstrate these same qualities in my life, and I hope that you want to do the same. Humble yourself and submit to what God wants for you. In his terms, and in his way. Fill your heart and your mind with good things, and then meditate on them. Then decide that Jesus will come first and foremost in your life. Devote all you have to him. When we do these things, hopefully we can hear the same message one day that Mary heard the angel Gabriel say to her, "For you have found favor in the Lord's eyes." Please go ahead and get your songbooks out. The first step towards joining Jesus with a devoted heart is to come to him through baptism, like he asks. This is the first step of doing things his way and not our way. For what sense can a baptism truly make when it comes to the power of sin? But it's not the power of the water that does anything for us, but it's Christ's power through our devotion, through our humble obedience to him, that washes us clean of our sins. Perhaps you have found yourself putting yourself or other things before God in your life. Perhaps your devotion has waned because of the cares and concerns of this world. We're here to help you out. We're here to support you and uplift you. We are devoted to one another as we are devoted to God. Whatever your needs are, if you wish them to be known publicly, please do so as we stand and sing.